1 John 2:18. My little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And Father, we stop for a second to, Lord, to ask your help and your grace in discerning what you have for us this morning from your word. And as we look at these things and some current events and stuff, Lord, I pray that you would truly cause our hearts to be bent toward heaven, our lives to be lived with eternity's values in view. And Lord, may our minds not wander this morning, but may we really engage ourselves and be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit might have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going through the book of 1 John, and as many of you know, because many of you were there Thursday night, but some of you weren't, let me bring you up to speed. The book of 1 John was written by John. The first John. Just John. The Apostle John. The big kahuna John. The John that rested his head on the chest of Jesus Christ, John. The guy who wrote the Apostle of John, John. The John of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John. That's the John. It's the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. This is the guy. This is, at his time, man, he was the guy. And here's why. He was the last of the last living of the original 12 apostles. And by the time he wrote this letter that we're reading, that we're holding in our hands, he was upwards of 100 years old. He'd already outlived Paul and Peter by about 13 years. The only reason that John was still alive is because God wasn't done with him yet. They tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in hot oil, but the problem was he wouldn't boil. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But he came back and he finished off his life by pastoring the church there in Ephesus. And he writes this letter as an old man, having seen 2-3 generations of Christians come and go. And he's just full of wisdom. And as we've seen on Thursday nights, full of love. He's known as the Apostle of Love. And in this letter, you know, he has some perspective. He has some real life experience and insight. And in verse 18, I like this. He says this, little children, it is the last time. Now, first of all, he calls us little children. Don't take offense to that. You might say, I'm not a little kid. Well, John was 100 years old, so everybody was a little kid to him. He was just really old. So he says, little children, but that's actually a term of endearment. He's just saying little kids. This letter, 1 John, is packed with emotion. If you've never read 1 John, you need to read it in that light. This is from the heart of Grandpa John, if you would. He loves people. He loves the Lord, and he's pouring out his heart. This is the most heartfelt epistle that is ever written, undoubtedly, in the New Testament. And so he says, little children, and you can feel his heart bleeding. You know, he says, oh, you guys. He says, it is the last time. And then there at the end of the verse, he says, whereby we know it is the last time. Interesting phrase. It's the last time. The word last there means, in the Greek language in which it was originally written, it means last. It means end. It means, as I looked it up and I was a bit surprised at this, it actually means extreme. So it's the idea of it's extremely the end. And the word time there literally means hour. He says it's the last end, extremely last and end hour. What John was saying was, he says, back then in that day, he says, guys, we're living in the last days. The last days before what? Really before the Lord's return. That's what he's talking about. He's saying we're living in the last days just prior to the Lord's return. I find that interesting. We'll tell you in a minute why he said that. Well, I'll tell you now. Actually, the reason he says that is because he says there are many antichrists by where we know that it's the last time. The idea there, and we'll explore this more on Thursday night. So if you don't get it all in context, that's okay. Come Thursday night or get the teaching. But the real point of what he's saying is that because there's this spirit of antichrist, that is this doctrine that's floating in and out of the church that is denying Christ. The word anti means against or in place of Christ. And he says there's these false teachings that are anti, they're against Christ, or they're in place of Christ. And he goes on to specify any teaching that diminishes the deity of Jesus Christ. That is, any teaching that would undermine that Jesus Christ is God is of the spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit of Antichrist is Satan. He's the guy. And John said, we know that spirit's in the world today, and it's being propagated by false teachers. They are, in a sense, antichrists, in a sense, because they're propagating this, you understand what I'm saying? This false teaching. We'll talk about that more Thursday night. But he says, because there's so many around and because it's happening, we know that it's the last time. Now, John wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. And if it was the last time then, if it was the extreme end then, we're in overtime, you know? We're in the really, really, really extreme last time. And I'll get to that, why I believe that, more in a second. But he says something very interesting. I'll tie this together in a second, but he says, it is the last time. Interesting. We live in interesting times, don't you think? We live in curious days, I think. And John said, it's the last time, because I've told you the Antichrist shall come, he says. I want to pick on that part of his verse for a second. He says, Antichrist will come. What does that mean? Before I get there, I want to back up and explore this little phrase, the last time. We live in interesting days. If you're like me, it takes everything to peel your eyes away from Fox News and CNN. And when I'm not watching Fox News or watching CNN, I'm listening to talk radio in my car. Because we've been captivated, rightfully so, by this war in Iraq. And this war in Iraq is very interesting to me. And maybe you've kind of felt this. I've sensed this among Christians, among non-Christians. But just this general feeling, and that is, there's a real uneasiness about this deal in Iraq. Now, I'm not here to comment whether I agree or disagree. I have my political views and my opinions, and they don't matter to you. Well, I might show my hand on that later, but the deal is that whatever side of the fence you're on, pro or against or whatever, there's still this uneasiness, this sense that what's happening over there is pretty important. Do you get that feeling? Do you sense that? And I found in Christian circles that everybody's kind of like, ooh, something big's going down in the Middle East and this war with Iraq. And they know it's important and they know it's something's happening, but they're not quite sure how it ties in with the Bible and with end time prophecies and such. Have you guys sensed that? I've sensed that there's this feeling that it's an important deal and that it's a big thing, but not quite sure how it fits into the puzzle of Bible prophecy or why is it so important? Why is it such a big deal? I personally believe that what's happening in the Middle East right now in Iraq, with the war in Iraq, is a big deal. I believe it does play a part in the whole end times scenario that the Bible tells us will happen. The Bible really plays out, it really gives us a pretty clear picture of what the end times, right? When I say end times, what I mean by that is just prior to when Jesus Christ comes back and ends this age of grace that we're living in. And just prior to that, there are some very specific things that are going to happen. And I personally believe that the reason we all are kind of with our antennas up and so focused in on this time around in Iraq is because intuitively we understand that there's something big on the horizon. And how does this play into it? And does it play into it? I believe it does. I believe that the war in Iraq right now is a big fat domino that is falling, that's going to hit other dominoes, that is putting into motion what the Bible says will happen in the last days. It's not the whole picture, but I think it's part of the picture. What are you talking about, Jason? Well, maybe you've been watching, maybe you've been checking out the shock and awe campaign, you know, that's going on. And it's pretty impressive. I mean that in the sense of it's pretty incredible what's happening militarily over there. But you see, that war that's happening in Iraq is peanuts in comparison to what's coming. Well, this is great. This is real encouraging, Jason. You have to understand that the Bible talks about a battle of all battles, a war of all wars. We call it, in fact, I was watching the news the other day, Fox News. I can't remember who was on. I can't remember who said it. And it was I think one of the generals said it. And one of the retired general commentator dudes. And he made a comment just kind of off the cuff. He said, man, you know, it's incredible what's going on. It reminds me of Armageddon. And I went, interesting. Because I believe personally that that's exactly what's being led up to. I'm not saying that what's happening right there is Armageddon, but I'm saying this. It's leading up to Armageddon. What's Armageddon? Armageddon speaks of that last great, not great as in great, but great as in huge war. The Bible teaches in many places, Revelation 6, 17, 14, I mean all over the book of Revelation from 6 to 19, in the book of Ezekiel, in other places, Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14, the Bible teaches that there's a coming war that is going to be the war of wars, that is going to be the granddaddy of them all. And I believe what's happening right now in Iraq is just pushing us closer to that point where nations will gather against nations, and it's going to be bloody, and it's going to be huge, and it's going to be nothing like what's going on over there. It's going to be way 10 bazillion times worse. And I think that's what we're headed for. Again, you guys are looking at me like, this is fantastic. You know, I'm really glad I got out of bed and made the effort to get here to be so encouraged by this. Well, it's not my words. It's the Bible's words. Stick with me because it's going to get better as the hour goes by. But understand this. There is coming a war. I think the Iraq thing, as I've said over and again already, that is playing into that. It's priming the pump. It's fuel for the fire. And what you need to understand is this, that when this grand big kahuna war happens, it won't be about Iraq, but it will be in the Middle East. It says in Zechariah chapter 12, let me just read this to you. Zechariah 12, it says this in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Then shall there be a siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut into pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Then in chapter 14, it says this, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and it goes on. And it says this, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and it goes on. But here's the deal. Right now, the world's attention is on Iraq. Right now, the focus is on Iraq. But I'm here to tell you that that will change. That in the coming days, what you will see, and we see a little bit of it now, but what you'll see is all the world's attention will begin to focus back on Israel. Not Israel, just Israel, but specifically Jerusalem. And you guys, that's the way things are headed right now. It's interesting because the Bible, in this obscure prophecy in Zechariah 12 and 14, tell us that the whole world's attention is going to be focused on Israel, specifically Jerusalem. Now, we look at that and we say, well, yeah, it's already like that. Seriously, how many? You turn on the TV, and if you watch it for a half an hour, you're going to see something about Israel. You're going to read something about Israel in the news. Am I right? I mean, you guys noticed when you turn on the news, when you get your periodicals in the mail or whatever, there's always something about Israel. Yet you're saying big deal. So what? Here's the so what. Do you realize that Israel, in the grand scheme of things, just on the surface, is an absolutely insignificant little slice of land? However, it's God's little slice of land that he gave to the Jews, by the way. It's the Jews' slice of land. You see, the nation of Israel was wiped out, absolutely destroyed in AD 70 by Titus. The Romans came and absolutely wiped Israel. They changed the whole region to the name Palestine. They changed the whole deal. They ruined everything. The Jews were dispersed throughout the whole world. That was the end of the Jewish nation. Do you know that there's never in history been any nation that's been destroyed and conquered that has ever come back to be a nation again, except Israel? Because God said it would happen. It says in Isaiah, can a nation be born in a day? Yes, and that's exactly what happened. May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation in one day. The UN pushed it through unanimously. Right there after World War II, the world had a moment of sympathy for the Jews because of what happened in Auschwitz and in, you know, the death camps and stuff in Germany. Israel was given a nation. Israel was given a homeland. It's the first time ever in history. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. I mean, we take it for granted because they've been around for our whole lifetime, many of us. If you would have said 100 years ago that the whole world would be focused on Israel, they would say, what Israel? You understand? We live in really interesting times where every time you turn on the paper, every time, that's what I do at home when I turn on the paper to get heat. Every time you turn on the news, every time you read the paper, every time you look at a news magazine, Israel, Israel, Israel. You guys, that's the way things are going to go. Keep an eye. Watch the news carefully. The world's attention is going to be turned to Israel. A little sliver of land the size of New Jersey. Did you know that the Arabs have 500 times more land than Israel? It's not a land issue over there, the fighting. It's a religious issue. It's a false god, a demonic religion, Islam. Don't buy into the lie. The biggest lie being propagated in the world today is that the God of Islam and the God of the Jews and the Christians is the same God. No, it's a lie. The God of Islam is a false god, and it's demonically influenced. Don't buy into that whole ecumenical lie that's being propagated right now. But the whole idea is that it's not about that little sliver of land. It's the battle's going to culminate in that little sliver of land because it's a spiritual issue against God's people. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us that this battle that we see now is nothing in comparison to what's coming. There's going to come a battle. There's going to come a war that is going to culminate into the battle of Armageddon. I've been to the very valley where this war is going to take place. It's called the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. It's an amazing place. I believe that Alexander the Great was the one that said it would be the perfect battleground. And it's going to be. I've sat on that hill. It was a trip, man. Sitting on the top of that valley, you know, looking down over the valley, knowing that one day this is where the nations are going to clash right here. Unbelievable. There's wars. Jesus said it would be like that, didn't he? He said in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but guys, it's going to culminate into the war. Another thing to be watching and looking for, one thing is you need to keep an eye on Israel. Watch what's happening in Israel because it's playing into the grand scenario, okay? But not only that, keep an eye on not just Israel, but keep an eye on Russia. You see, I believe that this, what's happening right now in Iraq is priming the pump, but there's going to be another event that pushes it onto the brink that's going to be absolutely unbelievable. I'm referring to a prophecy that's in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Now, the gist of the prophecy is this. It says, and I'll just read it to you in verse 1 and 2. Son of man, set your face against Gog and Magog and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal and prophesy against them. Now, every Bible scholar worth his salt would agree that what is being referred to here by Gog and Magog, Gog meaning the prince or the ruler, Magog is referring to the ancient people now known as Russians, okay? And then it says to the prince of Meshech and Tubal. Meshech and Tubal are the ancient names for Moscow and Tobolsk. Okay, so this prophecy is against Russia specifically. As you read it, as you go on and you read about not just Russia, but the allies with Russia, Iraq, Iran, the old area of East Germany, Turkey, they're going to team up, it says in Ezekiel 38, and they're going to do something evil. And I'm really skimming over because it takes two chapters but you can read it on your own. It's pretty clear. It's pretty neat. But what it says in that prophecy, I'll just read again. In verse 8, after many days, you shall be visited in the later years. You shall come into the land that is brought back, that's the Jews, and be gathered together. But then it goes on to say in chapter 39, later on in chapter 38. It says in verse 11, and you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling. And I will take a spoil and take a prey. All that to say is this, and they've been saying it for years. I've been hearing this since I was 10 years old, but I guarantee it's coming. The nation of Russia up there will invade and attack Israel. It's the next thing on the military front. You keep an eye on that. You watch for that. Now, that could happen, by the way, little side note, before we're raptured or just after we're raptured. No one really knows. But it's going to happen. The interesting thing about this prophecy is that it goes on to say in chapter 39 that God will fight for Israel. And that it says this in verse 2, I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of you. And I will cause you to come up from the north parts and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. I will send fire, verse 6, on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the islands. And they will know that I am the Lord. And I will make them know. And it goes on to say that he will destroy. God will step in and fight for Israel. And kill 5/6 of the military might of Russia and turn them back. It goes on to say that they'll be burning their weapons for 7 years. Interesting. They're going to be burning, and that they're going to have to, it goes on in chapter 39 to say they'll have to be professional burial people to bury the bodies because you don't want to touch the bodies. It's an interesting prophecy. They have to burn their weapons for 7 years. They can't touch the bodies of the dead Russian soldiers. What does all that mean? Well, there's many people that speculate, and it's just speculation. I'm not being dogmatic on this, but there's a lot of evidence that would suggest that perhaps Israel will be forced to use some type of nuclear weaponry. Because it says that if you saw a body, you don't touch it. You put a mark by it, and you wait for a professional burier to come and touch the body and put it away and bury it. And they're burying the weapons and burning the weapons for 7 years. Interesting, very interesting prophecy. What does all that mean, Jason? What are you talking about? All I'm saying is that all these things that are happening now are leading up to stuff that's just bigger and worse and worser. The battle of Armageddon is coming. You watch your news and you look at the TV and you watch and see the nations of the world, we begin to gather against Israel. You watch and see that the bear of Russia will one day go south to take a spoil from Israel. They're going to attack and Russia's going to get wiped out because of it. Y'all, this stuff's really going to happen? It's really going to happen. It's really going to happen. Somebody asked me at second service, or this is second service. Somebody asked me right after first service, where does the United States fit into all these prophecies? The interesting thing about the United States in prophecy is that it is noticeably unmentioned. There's one place in Ezekiel 39 that possibly, if you stretch it, maybe could be a reference to the United States. And that is right after they attack. There's a couple of nations that stand up and say, wait a minute, what are you guys doing? And that's in verse 13 where it says, Sheba and Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish and all her young lions. Some say that the merchants of Tarshish, that Tarshish could be the United Kingdom, and if that's so, with her young lions, that the young lions might refer to the United States because we came from Tarshish. Does that make sense? We're a young country, relatively speaking. It's a stretch. I have my own opinions. It doesn't really matter, but it's not real clear. But the point is that prophecy is really silent about where the United States fits in. And it's kind of ominous. There's been given two possible explanations, and I'm sure there's probably more. One of them is this, is that we cease to become a world power. Why? Well, there's lots of possibilities, especially in the day and age we live in, where we're absolutely hated by the rest of the world. Do you realize that Americans are not liked in the rest of the world? Anti-Americanism is rising fast. Are you saying that we're going to get nuked? I'm saying that in the day and age we live in, that it's a possibility. Now, that's not the one I like. That's not the explanation I lean on. The one I personally believe that is more likely is this, that when the rapture of the church happens, that so many people will be taken from the United States that it will collapse the government and collapse the system, and it will cease to function as a real governing big world power. I don't know. There's a lot of different speculation on that. All I know is this, that we are not mentioned. Take it or leave it. But that's okay. You know, maybe God just didn't seem, you know, maybe none of those will happen because really the focus isn't about us. It's about Israel. And I pray to God, truly, that we as a nation never, ever for a moment turn our back on the nation Israel. If you want to pray for your president some way, or if you want to pray for our nation some way, you should be praying that God keep us aligned with Israel. The Bible says he will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And the day that we turn away from the nation of Israel is the day that I believe we sign our death warrant. We need to stick by Israel. And we need to pray that our government does that. And the bummer thing is this. The Bible says that every nation will turn against Israel. Every nation means every nation. And so I wonder what that means for us. It's interesting to me. You know, the rise of anti-Semitism right now is unbelievable. Anti-Semitism is anti-Jews. Hatred towards Jewish people. I just was reading an article about how anti-Semitism is rising in Europe. They're comparing right now in Europe the anti-Semitism in France alone. They're comparing it. They're saying we haven't seen this hatred towards the Jews since the 1930s. That's scary. Because it was that hatred towards the Jews in the 1930s. Earlier than that, in the 1920s, is when Zionism began, if you're tracking with me, when they tried to start creating a state for Israel. But in the 1930s, it escalated until you guys know what happened in the 40s. You guys know what happened with Adolf Hitler and that whole scene. They're comparing what's happening right now in the world. It's just as bad as in the 1930s. That's scary. And you can already watch the Crescent News Network, CNN. Anyway, you can already watch CNN and watch the news networks, and you can already see this underlined current saying, you know, if we weren't aligned with Israel, we wouldn't be in this mess. They don't come out and say that, but that's do you guys sense that? They say, well, the reason we got bombed in 9/11 was because of our support for Zionist Israel. The reason that we're in Iraq is because of our alliance with Israel. And I pray to God that we say, okay, fine. If that's the way you see it, that's great. That's true probably. But you know what? Come hell or high water, we're going to stay with Israel. That's what I pray for our nation. We need to stick by them. Well, I'm telling you this stuff, not to freak you out, but just to let you know, the reason that we all are kind of uptight a little bit, kind of wondering what's going on in Iraq, it's not so much because of exactly what's happening in Baghdad. It's because it's indicative. It's the writing on the wall to what's coming. And we need to be, as Christians, I believe, aware of that. We need to be aware of Ezekiel 38 and 39, that Russia is going to come down to Israel. We need to be aware of the nations are going to turn against Israel. We need to know what's coming. Now, I say all that because of this. It says in our text right here, it says this. It's the last time, and as you have heard, the Antichrist will come. And he says, because there's already all these little Antichrists, we know that the time is really coming. Now, I mentioned already that when he says the spirit of Antichrist, little Antichrists, he's talking about the false teachings and the false doctrines that are creeping in are indicative of the fact that man, the Lord's return is near. But what does he mean when he says Antichrist will come? I want to talk to you about for a minute, and that's the reason why I kind of painted that really dark, bleak picture of war and death, and you guys, you know, just to bless you guys. And the reason I paint all that, the reason I show you all that is because this, look around the world right now. People are hungry and longing for what? Peace. We want peace. Hey, I want peace. You know, regardless of your stance on what's happening in Iraq, I think all of us would say, you know what? Nobody wants to see people get killed. You know, nobody wants to send our boys or daughters or boys and over to, nobody wants to see that happen. I mean, I'm not saying you should go to Portland and protest and all that. I'm just saying in our hearts, I think all of us, rightfully so, should say, man, oh Lord, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And we're longing for peace. But see, here's the interesting thing is, prior to all these wars coming down and climaxing and all the rest, there's going to come an individual that the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. In fact, the Apostle John is actually the only guy who calls him that, Antichrist. And he's a character, he's an actual man. The fact that there's little heresies and little false teachers operating in that same spirit of Antichrist, meaning against Christ or in place of Christ, is indicative of the fact it's all leading up to there coming one man on the world scene that the Bible calls the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the beast. The Bible calls him the man of perdition, the man of sin. Who is this guy? Well, you got to understand, when you're talking about the Antichrist, it's not Marilyn Manson, okay? And it's, his name isn't Antichrist. It's like on his birth certificate, it doesn't say, you know, Anti-J Christ. It's his title that the Bible gives him because he is against Christ and wants to be worshipped in place of Christ. He's inspired truly, literally, by Satan himself. And Satan is the ultimate Antichrist because he's against Christ and he wants the glory instead of Christ. Okay? There's going to actually come on the scene a man that will finally, seemingly bring peace. And what he's going to do is he's going to step onto the world scene. And I believe personally that he's already on the world scene. Who he is, I have no idea. Don't care to know. But what he's going to do is he's going to step into the Middle East and he's going to solve the whole Middle East problem. Did you know that? How do you know that? Well, the Bible teaches that he's going to be a man of peace. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. But also more importantly, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to race through this for time's sake. In Daniel chapter 9, at the end of Daniel 9, there's an interesting prophecy about this character Antichrist. And it says this, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And what that means, without getting into the whole prophecy, is this. The Antichrist will come onto the scene, politically, and sign a 7-year peace treaty. Peace treaty with who? Undoubtedly with Israel and the Palestinians and the Arab nations. And he is going to do what President Bush has failed at doing, President Clinton has failed at doing, the EU has failed at doing, everybody's failed at doing, and that is bring peace to the Middle East. He's going to suggest, here's what we're going to do. And it says in verse 27, in the middle of that week or that 7-year period, he will cause sacrifices to stop. Now stick with me. Personally, I believe the way that this guy will bring peace to the Middle East is he will say, Jews, go ahead and build your temple on the Temple Mount, right next to the Dome of the Rock Mosque. What? If you know anything about Israel right now, the Temple Mount, which belongs to the Jewish people, but was given back in the Six-Day War, which is unbelievable, is under Arab control. It's under Palestinian control. But I believe personally, for lots of reasons I can't get into this morning, but I believe that this guy will allow the Jews. What's he doing? What does that do? You mean the Jews want to rebuild a temple? You bet they do. Just like in the Old Testament temple where they did animal worship sacrifices and stuff like that? Not animal worship, but animal sacrifices in their worship. Yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. The Jews are going to be allowed to rebuild their third temple, right next, I believe, to the Dome of the Rock Mosque. For lots of reasons, I say that, which I don't have time to get into. But archaeologically speaking, there's reasons to believe that the Dome of the Rock is not placed where they thought the old temple was. So interestingly enough, he's going to create peace. He's going to solve the whole world peace problem for a while. He's going to bring peace. Not only geopolitically, but he's also going to bring peace, seemingly, financially. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. That whole deal with the third temple, you might say, they're not actually going to rebuild the third temple. You guys know this. We've talked about this. You bet they are. A couple months ago, I was in Israel at the Temple Institute where they're preparing the incense for the sacrifices. They've got the golden candlesticks. They've got the table of showbread. They have everything ready. They've got the very clothes the priests are really going to wear. It's all ready. The only thing they don't have is the temple. They were missing one more thing, something that the priests will need to be ceremonially clean, if you're tracking with me, to perform their duties in the temple, and that's a red heifer. They've been looking, Leviticus, or one of those, Leviticus 19, I believe, talks about for a priest to be consecrated for his service, he has to be sprinkled with the ashes of a red heifer, something like that. So they've been looking for a red heifer. There's no red heifers on the earth until a few years ago where they found one, I think in New Jersey, but it had a couple too many white hairs or something on it. It can only have so many hairs that aren't red, and because if it does have those too many hairs, it's not kosher, can't be used in sacrifice. Well, April 8th, 2002, last year, a red heifer was born in Israel that has absolutely been inspected by the priests, and it's kosher and it's ready to go. So it's interesting. There's nothing holding back except for a temple. And guys, in the day and age we live in, they could erect that temple in no time flat. They're already ready to do it. They've already got the money to do it. We might have the opportunity to have a guy who's the head of the Temple Mount Faithful, which is an organization that is dedicated to rebuilding the third temple. He's doing a tour of the United States and may come to our church and speak. He's a Jewish man. He's not a Christian. He's a Jew. He was in the 73 war and I think in the 67 war. And he's the head honcho of the Temple Mount Faithful. He's on the Hamas top 10 hit list. Interesting character. It would be fun to get his perspective on the rebuilding of this third temple. All that to say is it's going to happen. And see, not only is he going to bring geopolitical peace, this Antichrist guy, this charismatic guy that's going to unite the world is also going to bring in financial peace. He's going to establish, according to Revelation 13, a one world economic system. Now, 10 years ago, we'd look at that and say, whatever, that could never happen. But you guys, it's happening right before our very eyes. Look at Europe, the euro, a common currency. And it says in Revelation 13 that he will put a mark in the hand or in the forehead. And if you don't take that mark, you won't be able to buy or sell anything. Now, this is old news. Last October, we talked about how the technology for that is already here. In fact, if you want to, you could go get implanted with a Verichip by Applied Digital Solutions today if you want. $200 and like $30 service charge for the GPS positioning and all that. You mean people actually put chips? What would be the purpose of that? Well, right now they're billing it as a real safe way to keep track of your kids. Think of the whole Elizabeth Smart incident and all the kidnappings that happened. Boy, if you had a GPS deal in your kid's hand or body somewhere, you'd know right where they're at all times. It'll cut down on kidnapping. Not only that, they're not using it for this, and I'm not saying that the Verichip is the mark of the beast, but I'm saying it's the technology undoubtedly that will be used. Right now they're not using it for this, but what will happen is this. They will use it for your financial information. It's already used for your health information. If you were unconscious, they could scan you and say, okay, he's got a heart condition, he's got this. All your information's right there. Now, think of it, if your finances were on there, in other words, how many of us actually use cash all that much anymore? We use debit cards, credit cards. The only problem with a debit card and a credit card is they can get stolen. You can lose them. Identity theft. It's one of the biggest problems right now in America and all around the world, identity theft. People stealing your numbers. Well, if your numbers are on you, you know, it'd be hard to walk into a grocery store, you know, you pull up your sleeve and have some other guy's hand, you know, you know, or have some guy's head, you know. It'd be hard to steal identity that way. He's going to set up, that's hogwash. There's no way that's going to happen. It's happening right. If you don't know that by now, I mean, we're so beyond the technology for that now. That's not even funny. It's happening. He's going to bring financial peace. He's going to bring political peace. Along with another character in Revelation 13 known as the false prophet, he'll bring religious peace. He's going to unite the world religions into one religion. And I don't have time to go into all that, but look around. Listen to the news. Catch the vibe of what's happening. There's such a huge ecumenical movement right now where Catholic Church is blending with, you know, Islam, and we're all, you know, unity at any cost. It's an amazing development. Keep your eye on that. Well, this is great. So what, you might say? Here's what. This Antichrist guy is coming. Well, my thought is, well, who is he and where is he? Well, you know, let's do him in so he doesn't get to do all this stuff. Where is he? Who is he? And there's lots of people that go around saying, okay, yeah, he's got to be coming soon, this Antichrist guy, because the signs of the times, the handwriting's on the wall, he's got to be. But here's the deal. Don't waste your time looking for the Antichrist. Why? Because all of the events that I just mentioned to you will happen when you're not here. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing, and I'll do this quickly, but he's writing about this character, Antichrist. Now, the Thessalonians were worried because some of their Christian brothers and sisters were dying, and they thought they had missed the rapture. They thought the day of the Lord was upon them. So Paul's kind of writing to these guys to keep them from freaking out, you know, and he's like, chill out. In the Greek, it means chill out. Just kidding. In verse 2, he says this, He says, don't be shaken in your mind. He goes on to say in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, listen, except there come a falling away first. Where there's apostasy. That the son, the man of sin be revealed. Now listen, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I forgot to mention. Remember that 7-year contract peace treaty I mentioned earlier that he will sign with the Jewish people and allow them to build their temple? Daniel tells us, and Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 24, that halfway into that 7-year plan, 3.5 years into it, something called the abomination of desolation is going to happen. What's that? The Antichrist will go into that temple and demand to be worshipped as God. And that at that point, that's when the Jewish people, the veil will be lifted and they will say, oh no, we've been duped. And it says that the Jews will not worship him and they will not submit to him. They'll turn to the Lord. And that's when he, the Antichrist, will unleash massive persecution against the Jews that is unparalleled. Well, that's going to happen. And that's what he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians. He says, verse 5, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know. Now, listen, this is the key. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he now letteth or restrains and will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked man be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. The spirit of his mouth shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Did you catch that? It's kind of difficult with one reading. Read it over again later. But basically, Paul says this, that wicked man of sin, Antichrist, will be revealed after the falling away. The word is apostasy there. It can either mean a falling away from doctrine or a taking away. A departure, that's all the word means. He goes on in verse 6 to say, the reason that he hasn't come yet, is what he's saying, is that there's somebody that's restraining him. Do you know why the reason that the Antichrist isn't on the scene right now and all these things haven't already taken place is because he's being held down, restrained. There's a restraining force. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 7, the mystery of sin is already at work. Only he that now letteth, that's what it says in the King James, the actual word is hinders, will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed. What are you talking about? Here's the deal. Somebody is hindering the Antichrist from just going full bore. Somebody is hindering Satan from unfolding all these diabolical plans right now. Oh, we see them happening. You know, we see the ecumenical movement. We see the economy moving in this direction. We see the wars building up over here. We see it happening, but it's not full blown yet. You know why? There's somebody hindering the enemy. You know who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, you think it's bad here now. Wait until the rapture happens. And the Church of Jesus Christ is taken up and taken out of the world. And then literally all hell will break loose on earth. What are you talking about, the rapture? Well, that's a whole other teaching, but hopefully you know a little bit about it. A couple chapters previous, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells us that there's coming a day, any day, maybe today, that Jesus Christ will come back in the clouds, open the skies, and we will leave this earth. We will be metamorphosized. We will be transformed. We will meet him in the clouds and be with him forever. No. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's called the rapture of the church, where believers in Jesus Christ will be snatched away. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Faster than the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up. The Greek word for caught up is harpazo. It means to be snatched away. The Latin word is raptus. A lot of people say, well, the word rapture is never even in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity. But do we believe there's a Trinity? Absolutely we do. It's in the Latin Bible, though. It says raptus. It's right there. The idea is that there's coming a day where Jesus Christ will snatch us away. And then and only then will the Antichrist be revealed. Now, the reason I say all that is because this. If you haven't picked this up already, I'm a diehard, unapologizing, absolute, convinced, pre-tribulation rapture proponent. In other words, I believe that Jesus Christ can come at any minute and that he's going to rapture us before he unleashes his wrath on this earth known as the tribulation. And the reason I believe that firmly, there's lots of reasons, but this is a big one. The Bible says that that man of sin, Antichrist, will not come until the church leaves. If you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, what you're saying is that I'll be around to see the Antichrist. Because I'll make it halfway through the tribulation, so I'll know who the Antichrist is. But according to the Bible, we won't know who he is because he's not going to be revealed until after we're gone. And here's another reason why I believe that is because Jesus did not say, watch and wait for the Antichrist. I know me and I know us. We are fascinated by Bible prophecy. So we would want to say, okay, where is he? Is that him? Is that him? But Jesus said, don't look for the Antichrist. Look for Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. And he's coming soon. And he, praise the Lord, is going to deliver us from those things. Well, see, I hear a sermon like this and I get so excited, you know, oh, the Lord could come back at any minute. I mean, look at the wars that are going on. Not that we're happy about the wars, but I mean, it's all indicative of what's going to unfold. Look at the economic thing. Look at the ecumenical movement. Oh, look at all these things that are happening. Man, the Antichrist is going to rise up here soon because all these things are falling into place. All that means is that Jesus Christ is coming even sooner. And I get all excited. Then I go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should we do? You know, I get all excited, get all pumped. What do you want us to do? Go back to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be done here in a second. I love this. In verse 28, John says, now little children, in light of all that, abide in him. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his appearing. I love that. What should I do? Okay, Lord's coming back soon. What do we need to be about? Okay, let's get motivated. Let's get practical. Jesus is, okay, here's the plan. Abide in me. Okay, yeah, I know that. John 15, right. Know that. So, but practically speaking, in light of your return, what should we be doing? Okay, here's the plan. Abide in me. Right, but abide. Jesus said, it says in John chapter 2, it says in John chapter 15, Jesus says 11 times in that chapter, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. What does that mean? The word abide means just to dwell. It means to live. It means to be connected to. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you don't abide in me, you're not going to bear any fruit. The idea is if you cut a branch off a tree, it's not going to grow oranges, you know, unless it's connected to the trunk. Do you catch what I'm saying? It's great. He says, okay, I'm coming back soon. So here's what I want you to do. Abide in me. Walk with me. Well, shouldn't we get all excited and practical and evangelize? And here's the great thing. When you abide in Jesus Christ, all of those things just happen. That's the natural outcome of abiding in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, get out there and do this and get out there. He just says, walk with me day in and day out. And guess what you'll be doing? You'll be doing those things. You'll be evangelizing. You'll be on fire for him. And here's the deal. And here's the burning question. And I'm almost done. He says this. Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. When he comes back, and it's not if, guys, he says, when he shall appear, that is a direct reference, I believe, to the rapture of the church. He's talking to Christians. When he appears, if you're abiding in him, that means just walking with him in your daily life, loving him, worshiping him, going to church, fellowshipping, spending time with them, you know, if you're just walking in him, when he appears, guess what? You can have confidence. The word confidence there means boldness, and you won't be ashamed. Here's the question. When, not if, when Jesus Christ comes back today, or I mean, could be today. I don't know, and I'm not going to set a time. But when he comes back, and he will soon, here's the question. Will you be ashamed? Or will you have boldness? Let me put it a different way. Are you ready to see Jesus? Because he's coming. And if he came in 2 minutes, are you ready to see him? And when he comes, what's your reaction going to be? Are you going to be ashamed of yourself? Or are you going to be bold? The word bold is interesting. It means free to speak. You're not going to hang your head. There's only one way to be confident when Jesus Christ comes back, and that is, number one, to know Jesus. You see, here's the thing. If you came here today, maybe you came because of the war. Maybe this war thing freaked you out. Maybe I freaked you out with all that. Forget all that stuff. Here's the real issue. Do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, man, I got to share this with you quickly. I was just talking to Hunter. You guys know Hunter, big flaming red hair at the first service, Hunter. He goes to Portland with a team, and they evangelize over there every week. And they met up with a bunch of protesters, you know, war protesters. And he said his friend went up to this guy who was just kind of holding up his peace sign, you know. And he just went up to the guy and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the guy looked at him and said, "No, but I've been looking for him and I want to." And he didn't even get a chance really to share the gospel. He just prayed with him. And he goes, "Do you know Jesus?" He goes, "I have a girlfriend too." And he goes, "You should tell her." He goes, "You're right." And he turned and he ran. Peace, peace. The only peace you'll ever have, and the only time there will ever be peace, whether it's in the world or in your heart, is the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And maybe there's war inside your heart. Maybe you don't know what your life's all about. Maybe you've never been introduced to the person of Jesus Christ. You are not here by accident. God brought you here because today is the day of salvation for you. What does all this mean? Let me nutshell it for you. God is madly in love with you. The problem is that we are sinners. Every single stinking one of us have sinned against the Lord. Every one of us. And I'm probably the chiefest one in here. And that sin keeps us from God. It's what the Bible calls its death. It's separation from God, because God is holy and righteous and light and perfect. And we're not. So the only way we can have fellowship with him is to come up to his level. But see, that was impossible on our own. So he came down to ours and he became a man. And he was the perfect man, but he was God at the same time. And he died for your sin. And he rose from the dead. And he's alive right now. And he's knocking on the door of hearts of people saying, "If you will let me in, you can have a relationship with me." And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, or if you're listening on the internet or on this tape or CD or whatever, and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you can right now by simply surrendering your life to him, by saying, "Lord, I need forgiveness. It's all true. I don't know about all this prophecy stuff, but I know that you love me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. Will you come into my heart?" And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Amen? That's the biggie right there. If you don't know the Lord, when he comes, you're going to be very ashamed, because you're going to be standing here alone, because we're out of here. And I don't mean to make little of that, but the book is right. You will be left behind. Come with us, won't you? Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Now, for us who are believers, the majority of us in here, no doubt, I have one fear in my life. I really do. Well, I probably have a few, but here's the deal. I really mean this too, and I'm not trying to sound Mr. Holy Joe. I know I've got a lot of mistakes and a lot of areas that I can improve on in my life. But one thing that really haunts me is that I never want to hear myself say when I stand before the Lord, "I wish I would have, if I only would have." In other words, I don't want to live or wind up at the end of my life with a bunch of regrets because I didn't live for the Lord. I want my life to be a life that is just characterized by abiding in him, walking with him, day in and day out. And I may never do great things for the Lord, but I don't care. I just want to walk with him. I want to know him. And see, if you're walking with Jesus, the rapture is just going to be their next step. You're already walking with him. Whoop, rapture, boop, gone, you know. But if you're not, you're going to be like, whoa, you know, taken off guard. And Jesus said, look, behold, I come quickly, Revelation 22, 12. He says, I come quickly and I have rewards in my hand for you. God's going to reward us and bless us with things we've done for him when we get to heaven. And I want a ton of them. I really do. And I want you guys to have a ton of them. I'm not talking about earning your way to salvation. I'm talking about after you're saved, God is just in his grace and his goodness going to bless us with rewards. And man, I want my life to count. I don't want to be ashamed. Are you ready to meet Jesus this afternoon? Because you just might. He could come back. I don't know what that means for you this morning. Maybe it means repenting from sin that you've been playing in. Where do you want to be found when Jesus comes back? What if he comes back in the middle of the night? What if he comes back when you're by yourself at home? What if he comes back at work? What if he comes back? You don't know when he's coming. So when he comes, I just want it to be when he'll just find me walking with him, no matter what I'm doing. Amen? Abide in him. He's coming soon. Oh, Antichrist is coming, John says. But the good news is before that ever happens, Jesus Christ is coming. He's not bringing a false peace. He's bringing real peace. Heaven forever. Amen? Let's stand. Well, thanks for letting me ramble on a little bit there. But I want to encourage you. The reason I go through all that stuff, it's not to shock you or whatever. This is stuff that's been taught for years. I mean, this is stuff that I've been hearing since I was 10 years old about Russia and about the Antichrist. It's nothing new. It's what the Bible says. What's new is that we're a lot closer. That the fuse has been lit for this battle of Armageddon, and it's coming quick. And all the signs and all the stuff, it just points to what's on the horizon. So the bottom line for us this morning isn't necessarily the wars and the mark of the beast and all that stuff. What's important for us this morning is this. How are you with Jesus today? Number one, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? If Jesus came back today, hypothetically, if Jesus came today, would you go with him? Ask yourself that question. And if you can't answer it, you have the opportunity today to know in your heart for sure that you're saved. How do I do that? I'm going to have Richard, and you can bring your wife up with you, Richard. He's one of our elders. And then Art, if Sue's here, she can come up too. I'm just going to have these guys up here to pray. And I have to dismiss the service to start the third service. But that doesn't mean you have to miss this opportunity. Come up here as soon as we dismiss and pray with these guys, or pray in your heart right now and receive Jesus Christ. It's as easy as that guy holding up his peace sign. It's as easy as I want Jesus. Ask him. He'll come in. He'll explain the details later. Okay? You need the Lord. And maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've been out of fellowship. Maybe you haven't been walking with the Lord. But maybe this war thing's gotten your attention. The Lord's not mad at you, upset with you, bummed out at you. He just simply says, start walking with me today. Start walking with me today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave us a glimpse into the things to come. And I thank you, Lord, that our hope is not in this world. It's not in our military might. It's not in our jobs or our houses or our cars. Our hope is in you, Lord. And our expectation is that you're coming soon. And Father, I pray that we would be those who truly walk with you today. And that if you were to rapture us today, we would just be next step on the way. Father, I pray for anybody who doesn't know you, that right now they would surrender. Lord, we hear about all the surrenders in Iraq, thousands of people surrendering to our troops. Father, I pray that thousands of people would surrender their lives to you. And I pray that a few in this room would surrender their lives to you, Jesus, if they've not done so already. You are shocking. And you are awesome. And Lord, we love you. Take control of our lives, and may we walk with you, and may our eyes be peeled looking towards heaven for your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.